all your conversations. I love hearing verses. Even I was skimming the whole book of Luke during worship. And that was encouraging too. Because you can just skim to the end of all the parables and get the punchline. Well, why don't you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? While you do that, I'll pray. Lord, I thank you that we are fixed upon a mount, as the song says. A mountain of love, a mountain of redemption, a mountain of steadfastness. And Lord, this morning, Lord, my prayer is that we would step a little closer to complete trust in your mount of redeeming love. Thank you for the encouragement of these people. God, I don't know about anybody's weeks or what's going on in anybody's heart. Lord, but we believe in your presence, in your spirit, with your word. You can minister to us, and we can learn from you and who you are and who you were. Lord, we come with that trust this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read this passage, and then we're going to walk through it verse by verse, and hopefully we get through all the verses. We are going to do the first 7 verses of this chapter. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. And we'll stop there. All right, this is what I want to do. This morning, I'm just going to walk through this. Verse by verse, we'll spend the majority of our time on verses 3 and 4. But let's start with Christ, as Paul does here. He entreats them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So let's, this will be fun. Let's meditate on the meekness and gentleness of Christ. What comes to mind?
The lamb who is slain.
Good.
A gentle answer turns away wrath.
A good shepherd. Gentle. Let the little children come to me. Gentle. Yeah.
When he's entering the city of a donkey. Yes, Lilia. So good. I thought of that one too. Like a great, big, strong war horse, the king, comes to his city. And he shows up on a donkey, small little donkey. Might have been a small donkey, actually, a foal. Just humble on a donkey. Meek and gentle. Even when it is like the profound moment of his kingship and ministry. It's pretty incredible. I like that one. Say that again, Will. Weeping for Lazarus. There is something gentle about weeping with someone. Real empathy, feeling what they feel. It's true. With Peter after his resurrection. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot there. You guys want to read a couple of verses for me?
For me, for a week,
go ahead.
I can't, I'm picturing Jesus when he's going to be crucified in front of them and they ask him for an answer and he's silent. He doesn't answer them. He's just being meek and doesn't feel that he has to give them an answer.
That is great, John. That's right where we're going. Yeah, there's an ability here or a willingness to not defend himself.
I was looking at 1 Peter 2. It says in the other Bible, you talk about for a vile and a turn, he suffered, you not threatened. He continued entrusting himself to him to judge justly. He himself bore us in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By the one who did not yield, it says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to your shepherd and overseer of your souls.
That's a great verse. I should have used that verse. That's awesome. John, you want to read us Isaiah 42, 1 through 4? My favorite verse on the gentleness of Christ. You guys have heard me speak on it, but faint, dying wicks, he restores to flame. He doesn't snuff them out because they're not burning hot enough. He's gentle and redemptive. I love it. Hey, Beeler, do you want to do Matthew 11, 28 to 30? And Jen Smith, how about Colossians 3, 12 through 13? These will be our last two.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Colossians 3:12-13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive.
So here's what we need to think about. Paul is following Christ in the way he leads. He's following, specifically, he says, the gentleness and meekness of Christ. Now, meek, let's define it. Patiently endures offenses without bitterness or desire for revenge. I like the short definition that sticks in my head is a willingness to be wronged. Meek is willingness to be wronged. Now, MacArthur looks at these two terms and he says when it's applied to leaders, it means leniency. When it's applied to someone in authority. And what he means by that is they're gracious in that they don't insist on their full rights of their authority. Like their full rights of leaders. I'm a leader, and so I should be able to move you here and move you here, and I have the authority to tell you this and authority to have you change that. And when these two terms are applied to someone in authority, it means they don't have to have their way. So the NET Bible kind of says the same thing. It says that Paul didn't use his authority very often. He was lenient. So Paul doesn't have to have his way all the time. And how is it that church leaders, even those that are called by God, that are given authority, don't use that all the time? Well, it's partly because of our understanding of who we are. We're all children before God. None of us have got farther up toward heaven because of anything that's in us. We have been granted righteousness. We all have the Spirit in us. So we're all trying to follow the Spirit, and the Spirit's in us. So the Spirit in me and the Spirit in you can agree in making a decision. They can discuss in making the decision because the Lord has blessed all of us. The Lord is in all of us. And so the church, in one sense, is fairly flat as an organization. Now, we're also sinners. Right? That's part of the gospel. We're all, none of us have measured up. We've all fallen short. And we recognize that in the way church is set up, and specifically the New Testament church was set up, there's plurality of leadership. And really what that means is there's more than one person in authority so that there's no abuse of authority, so that there are different gifts, that there's the Spirit in several people can agree. So, to just explain how our church is set up, there are two pastors of this church that will give an account before God for this church. It's Owen and myself. Now, we invite into our meetings other people to help us in our decision making, in our plurality. And right now, that is Sean Leone and Eddie Smith. We invite them in and we make decisions with them so that there can be a full plurality. So people ask me all the time, can the church do this? Can the church do that? Can the church pay for this? And I feel like a phrase that comes out of my mouth all the time is, yeah, we'll consider that. I can't make this decision right now because I am not the only decision maker. I'm the person you most often see here, but that doesn't mean all authority rests with me, and that is a very good thing. And so that's kind of plurality of leadership. So let's think about Paul's leadership. So Paul led in such a way that it was misconstrued as timidity and weakness. Wow. Grand Paul led in such a way that it was misconstrued as timidity and weakness. See, because the false teachers came in and they said, well, I can make things happen. I have confidence. And they displayed power and they said, this Paul guy is timid and weak. Let me talk to you about counsel. There are people I sit in front of and they kind of trying to figure out what to do in a certain decisions. And I love talking to people and giving counsel because what I'm trying to do is trying to bring verses that might apply. Oh, I've been reading the Bible, and here's this verse in Proverbs. What do you think? How did that apply? Jesus said this. How does that apply? And I talk to people about motives. Talk it through with them. What might be in your heart? What filter should we use to make this decision? And I feel like it's an honor to be part of the process of somebody making a decision. But your faith should be the thing that makes the decision. Because your faith for your life. And so people look at me and they say, and so what should I do? And more often than not, my answer is, that's not my decision. Now, sometimes things are clear. Sometimes there's a strength that is brought. But the time for strength as a leader is not very often, as I understand it from looking at Paul. And most of the time, it's in a protective sort of motivation. So just like a mother. A mother is known for being loving and gracious and gentle until you mess with her cubs, right? And then no longer. Then no longer. The Spirit of Christ is similar. So these people came into Corinth and they turned Corinth. Paul had shown them the gospel. There was obviously a connection there. And they swept these guys off their feet. They're preaching false doctrine. They're taking advantage of people. And Paul had risked his life for this church. And they're saying, Paul is weak. But Paul exercised his power in meekness and weakness and humility. And if I were Paul, I'd be so angry. These people think they can come in here and just steal my church. They can just preach false doctrine. They can just call me weak. I'd be so upset. And yet, Paul is willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, and he takes this humble stance, and we'll see it. So let's go to verse 2. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. So this is what's going on here. So Paul did not go to Corinth once because he didn't want to deal with this. And he's telling them here, I want you to deal with the false teachers. I want you to do it. This is for you to do. I'm not going to show up and do it and bring power if you can do it. I'm begging you to do it. It's better if you do it. So that's what he's saying.
You correct these guys. You bring church discipline if it's needed. You do this. And Paul's behind. He's sending Titus to support. He's sending letters to support. He's helping. He's supporting. But it's theirs to do. And he's saying it's important. And if you don't do it, and I'll show up, I'll show up and I'll do it. But I want you to do it before I get there. That's what he's saying in verse 2. Let's go to verse 3. And 4. For though we walk in the flesh, what he means here is physical, though we walk in this physical world, we are not waging war according to the flesh, the carnal, physical world. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Okay. I want you to start in verse 3, and I want you to go all the way to verse 6. I want you to pull out the words that have to do with warfare. Shout them out.
Weapons.
Captive. Strongholds.
Punish.
Yeah. Court martial. That's yeah. Yep. Demolish. Destroy, captive, waging war. He like adds up military term on top of military term on top of military term. Okay, we got the gentleness and meekness of Christ and 6 military terms. Okay, what's going on here? Here's the temptation. Somebody attacks me. When someone attacks me, I want to defend myself for me. I am offended on behalf of me. Now, Christian life is not supposed to be self-seeking. So that's where it's hard. Because what controls me? What do I care about? Because Christ can be at the center of a conflict, and love can be at the center of a conflict, and our fight isn't against flesh and blood. So we can't use the ways of the world if our fight isn't against flesh and blood. So it's, I need the Spirit, and I need the Word dwelling in me richly. Because there is a way. It can seem impossible. Like, for me, it can seem impossible. There is a way that you can be pushed and attacked and be gentle. You can be pushed and offended and still have Christ's interests in mind. You can still love. That's meekness. Now we have to use God's weapons. The Word. The Spirit. Because I know what I'd do. I'd go in there and I'd go, what? You think I'm weak? I'm on the next plane, and I'm going to show up, and I'll show you power. I'm going to unmask all your lies. I'm going to show you what's up. I'm going to bring it. Let's go toe-to-toe. But Paul doesn't do that. He wants the Corinthians to decide what's right, not based on what they see. We'll get to that, but let's not get ahead of ourselves. So, if I asked you, what are our weapons, what might you come up with? What are our weapons?
Prayer.
Prayer. The Bible and Word, and if you guys want to get more specific of things that are in the Bible, you can. But the Bible and Word are good. Yeah. Shield of faith, sword of the spirit. Worship as a weapon. Yeah.
Consistently, every single day, every moment that you can get in there is vital for strength and that to have that from God. Tools that He gives to us.
Okay, being with God. Good. Yeah, I think so. It's a good one. Meekness? Yeah. If we get there, I'm going to level up. I'm going to level up meekness. Yeah, I was thinking truth, righteousness, faith, assurance of salvation, prayer, praise, the gospel. Now, what are the weapons Paul repudiates?
Force.
Say it again.
Violence.
Violence. What about human ingenuity? What about human wisdom? What about showmanship, flash, charm, powerful, persuasive personalities, eloquence, devoid of the spirit, power and the use of authority? Now look at the verse, verses 3 and 4. What can our weapons do? Demolish strongholds. I love it. You picture, like, someday when I tour the world, I'm going to tour this amazing castle built up on a hill with a big high wall, and I'm going to take the tour, and they're going to say, this castle was not defeated for 800 years. Right? And I'm going to go, wow. And it withstood this attack and this attack and this attack. And I'm going to be like, this is the coolest tour ever. And I haven't done it. And so I can't bring it here to you. But that's what I wish I had done for this message. But there are amazing strongholds out there. That's a stronghold. You go in and Paul is saying, our weapons are so powerful. The mightiest walls and castles in the world. Now, what's he talking about? Because he's not talking about physical castles. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about the way people think. Sinful thought patterns. Mental structures that are opposed to God. Every lofty thing that rises itself up against the knowledge of God, says the NAS. See, our prideful thinking gets broken down in the gospel, right? That'd be an example. My proud thinking gets broken down in the gospel. So Paul is talking about changing wrong ideas about who Christ is. In other people. Now, we have wrong ideas about who Christ is. We have wrong ideas about the way the world works. So what makes a good speaker? Entertaining? Is that what church be? Able to keep your attention? Or sometimes, hey, if a person is really charismatic and they're kind of driven and they have a big church, that means they're godly. That means Christ is using them. Or we can go the other way. Well, obviously, all the godliness is in the small churches. That's where real community is. That's where people really love Jesus.
And we can have these thoughts that are not Christ's thoughts. You know, some people think you can tell godliness. You can tell somebody how effective they are in the spirit and with people by how intellectual they are. Is that what Christ said? I know whole there's whole cultures that think that degrees bring value to people. See, there are ways that our thinking is not Christ. Our thinking is that we bring other things in. And Paul is saying, I'm demolishing all those ways of thinking with the weapons. Right thinking. People get things done by human ingenuity and manipulation. There's image of success that people bring in. Smooth words, a perception of power, lording over authority, human screams and programs. This is what Paul is dealing with in the Corinthian church. See, what's opposed to spiritual wisdom? Human wisdom. What's opposed to the grace of God? Human ability. Human ability is opposed to the grace of God. We know this from Scripture, right? We know Moses tried to free the Israelites by killing an Egyptian. That did not go well. Using worldly power. The Corinthians looked at Paul's life. And the people that walked in their church looked at Paul's life and they missed the power that was there. They were evaluating things according to the flesh. They were impressed with the abilities. They were impressed with the letters of commendation. They were impressed with the oratory powers. But Paul takes a different approach. Paul relies on the divine. Power, truth, righteousness, promises, as Owen said, meekness. His war is not a flesh and blood war, so he doesn't use flesh and blood weapons. And he trusts God. And he doesn't do things the natural way, or as I like to put it when I think about myself, my way. All right, I'm going to level up. Ready to level up? Turn to Philippians 2. Let's do verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you can stop there. Weakness is a weapon. In this passage, weakness is a weapon. It's part of what Paul is trying to get through to the Corinthians church. I have an example. I was part of a church. I thankfully was not leading this church. And there was a
there had become a number of people who were very unhappy with the leaders of the church. They were very unhappy with what was going on. They thought there were some things that were really, really bad, and they began to let this be known to other people in the church, and we had kind of a church faction. So what did the pastors of this church do? Well, they called an all-church meeting. We have heard that this is about, and there are some things, and we would like to call a church meeting to discuss it. So a whole bunch of people in the church came, and specifically, and the faction came. They put two mics up, and they had people come to the mic. And all those that were angry and upset, they let them have it. And these pastors did not defend themselves. They did not say a word. Now, there were a few others in the congregation who came up to the mic, defended, tried to defend them. But the majority of the evening was these guys having their way. And the pastor didn't say a word. And the whole night. And it was stark. They had made up their mind. They are not going to defend themselves. They were going to be weak. They were going to turn the other cheek. They were going to be the ones that died, that took it. You know what happened? These guys shot their wad. And nobody decided to follow them. They didn't get any traction in anybody else in the church. And the faction left. There's only a few people. And what would have been the fear if you were a pastor? They're going to sway the whole church against me. They're going to take half the church. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. I have to influence. I have to do something here. They did not. And Christ fought for them. Jesus' way is often humble and dying to self. And when you refuse to resist someone, you take it out of the realm of the world and you put it in the realm of the Spirit. And it's like they come at you with the world's power and you come at them with the Spirit's power. And the way I think about it in my mind is, I come around and the Spirit comes around and flanks them. Defeats them. It's the principle of the cross. And Jesus tries to get the principle of the cross to Peter. Right? He says, hey, there's a kernel of wheat. If a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it dies. It produces much fruit. And I'm going to die on the cross. And he keeps trying to get it in. And Peter looks at him and goes, no, 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 Lord. Not you. And Jesus looks at him. And what does he say? Get behind me, Satan. And I like the way the King James puts it. For thou savorest not the things of God, but those that be of men. He's thinking in the human realm. He's not savoring the things of God. And of course, Peter didn't get it even then, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's swinging a sword. And Jesus is like, Peter, I know I told you to bring a sword, but it was not for that. It's to fulfill a prophecy. And this is what Paul is trying to get into Corinth. Meekness and submission is part of how we're going to win. All right, let's do... Let me say this sentence first. A lot of things happen to us and around us. There's a couple things we need to trust. One is that God has my back. God has my back. And two, that the gates of hell are not going to overthrow the church. This is where the promises of God bring us enough strength to not bring ourselves. But let's do an example. Let's do a human example. Okay. This is going to be a personal example and not a church example. So let's say you're at church and somebody says something critical of you. Somebody says something a little bit mean. Talks about something you haven't done. So, what do our natural man? We go home and we think about it. We think about it again and again and again and again. And they only insulted us once, but after we think about it 25 times, we've been insulted 25 times, and so we're really upset about it. And then we go, well, I could do this, or I could do this, or I'm going to have a conversation with them. Let me give you a couple strategies, because we are all there. Like, we're in this one together. Strategy number one. I've heard this strategy. I think I got this from Sam Storms. I've also heard Eddie Smith say it. Here's a strategy. You accuse me. You know, Brandon's kind of selfish. I can never get a meeting with him. He's always just talking to people he likes after church. Whatever. I don't know. And I go home and I'm kind of upset. I'm like, I laid all my life for this church. Who is this person? We're going to take this person out of leadership. And then you go, you know, this person does not know the half of my selfishness. I bet this person only knows 1/100th of my selfishness. He doesn't even know, they don't know what my wife has to put up with. He doesn't realize, I'm way worse than whatever you said about me. And then my emotion offense kind of drains out a little bit. Doesn't mean I might not need to deal with it. But my spirit is in a way more place where I could forgive them, or I could have a productive conversation, than getting in the place of my mind where I'm going over and over. And it's kind of like quicksand. Once you start going over it in your mind, you're sinking. You're in quicksand. You're not getting out, and the more you think about it, the more you're not getting out. You ever done that in marriage? Get upset in a conflict, and you separate, and that's what you do for the next hour, is sink in your quicksand. Second strategy. Does anyone know what Philippians 4:8 says? I've not memorized this verse. Probably should. It's okay, you haven't memorized it either, apparently. Anyone? Yep. Whatever is true. What else?
Honorable.
Noble.
Pure.
Now all the different versions are coming out. Right. Pure. Right. Admirable. Lovely. Excellent, praiseworthy, true. Think about these things. Well, why is Paul saying that to people? When do I need that verse? I don't need it in the middle of church because I'm already doing it. I need the verse when I'm not, when someone has offended me. That's when I need the verse. And so I just need to be able to say, hey, flesh, I'm not going to listen to you. I don't have the space. The space in my mind has already taken. I've already given it to Jesus and all good, right, honorable, noble things. I'm not going to listen to your evil. And get yourself out of the quicksand. And of course, forgiveness is a weapon. Right? I won't dwell there. All right, a couple more points here and then we'll finish up. All right, let's do verse, what are we on, 5 and 6? We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. These guys had, they had this in their mind. This is their part of what they have, this stronghold in their mind that is worldly, that they've brought into their spirituality is, we despise Paul's weakness. But you look at this verse, when we've identified something in our mind that is not right, that is a lie, that we shouldn't do, that we shouldn't think about this thing, the inference of this verse is, we can choose to stop our thoughts. If I can take every thought captive, I can choose to stop my thought. And make every thought Jesus. For Jesus, with a Jesus orientation, I can stop my thoughts. I do not have to live in quicksand. Thoughts of lust, thoughts of anger, thoughts of bitterness, thoughts of fear, thoughts of greed, evil thoughts. We can change him. I'm not a victim to my own thoughts. Okay, let's keep going. All right. We're going to get into the second half of this teaching where, or this passage in 10, where it's like a one-sided phone conversation. You've probably thought about this, you know, the whole book of 2 Corinthians. You ever listen to someone talk on the phone, but you're not getting the other side? You kind of infer what's said, but you're not exactly sure? That's what we get. But let me tell you a few things. These people, from what we can infer, they had letters of commendation, verse 3:1. They had authoritarian manner, chapter 11. Ecstatic experience, chapter 12. Rhetorical skill and pure Jewishness. Those both were also in chapter 11. What are they saying? They're saying we're better. We're better. We have more confidence. We've seen more. We've done more. We're better. And here's a lesson I just wanted to get to that we all kind of know, but I want to make really explicit. Beware of super spirituality. Beware of somebody talking about amazing experiences that I've had and you could have too. Because we all want to experience more of Christ. And so we can all be tempted in these things. There's things we can beware. Letters of commendation. I've done so many amazing things. What is godly leadership? Probably lots of ways to define it. But let's be clear. It's love. It's virtue. It's faithfulness. To preaching the word. Faithfulness to being cross-centered. And I'm going to end where I started. Charles Spurgeon said this. I have not the slightest desire to suppose that I have advanced in the spiritual life many stages beyond my brothers. As long as I trust simply to the blood and righteousness of Christ and think nothing of myself, I believe that I shall continue to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Charles Spurgeon, amazing preacher, amazing man, did so much good. And he's going, I am not this rank spirituality above everybody. It's all given by the blood of Jesus Christ. And anyway, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the flatness of all this. And I thank you for, and because of that, there can be leaders that are just humble. And Jesus, I thank you for your meekness. Thank you for your gentleness. I thank you, and somehow in this world, there are times where we just let ourselves be, feels like killed, and then you fight for us. Show us how to discern all that. Show us how to walk in all that. Lord, we're just children. Lead us with your Spirit and help us trust you so that we can follow you, so that we can pick up our cross and respond how you would. Lord, we pray that you would eradicate from our minds all the ways we think that aren't in line with who you are and with your gospel. Lord, lead us in the way of everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.